Church, today's reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Ashley, for reading the passage for us so well this morning. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not yet met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. We'd love to talk to you after the service to get to know you a bit better. We are here today in Luke chapter 11, verse 29 to 36. In our church, we take a portion of the scriptures, we break it down into its logic parts, and we explain it. And so it'll be very helpful for you to have your Bible open in front of you, because I'll be referring not just to this passage, but the passage before and possibly after as well, and different parts of scripture. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we seek his help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word, and it speaks to us no matter what state our hearts are in. Some of us are discouraged. Some of us are distant from you. Some of us feel a sense of disassociation, like all things don't feel real. Wherever we are, Father, we pray that today you would speak to us through your word, that we might see Christ for who he is, and that light might truly shine in the darkness. Set us free today, Father. Set our hearts, set our minds, set our hearts alight with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, last week we were looking at Luke chapter 11, verse 14 to 28. And today is actually part two of last week's sermon. So if you were not able to be here last week, please do pick up that sermon on our Spotify channel. This is part two. Now, in part one of the sermon, we saw that Jesus had cast out a demon from a man. This was an amazing miracle. Not only was this a demon cast out of the man who was mute began to speak again. So Jesus not only cast out a demon, he healed this mute man. It was a miracle. Now, in response to this miracle, verse 14, everyone marveled. Everyone recognized that Jesus had a power that no one else had. But then there were various responses after that. Verse 15 tells us that some accused him of casting out demons by Satan's power. Verse 16 says that some questioned him and asked him for another sign to prove that he truly was the Messiah. And then in verse 27, one woman praised him by praising his mother. Last week, we saw Jesus addressing the first group and the woman, the group that said that he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And he basically pointed out to them how illogical and inconsistent their position was. If that is true, Satan has won. If that is true, there is no hope. He pointed out, he addressed them. And then he turned to the woman and he said, "Yes, indeed, I am blessed. And yes, indeed, Mary was blessed. But Mary was blessed not by virtue of being my biological mother. Mary was blessed because she heard my word and kept it. When she heard what she was to do for God, she said, 'Let it be to me according to your word.' It is those who hear the word of God and keep it that are closest to God, not necessarily those who are biologically related to Jesus, the Son of God." And he's basically telling the woman, you can be as close to me as Mary was if you too will hear my word and keep it. Today, as we look at verses 29 to 36, Jesus is shifting his attention to address that second group of people. The people who saw him do a sign but said, "Not enough. We need another sign. We need a sign from heaven, and then we will believe that you truly are the Son of God who has come to save God's people." Verse 16, they say, "Show us a sign and we will believe." Now, they were basically saying to Jesus, if you show us a sign, We will be convinced and we will believe and we will follow you. In essence, Jesus is saying, no, you won't. You won't. Even if you see another sign, you won't follow me. You see, the fact is, they'd seen many signs. They'd just seen a sign right in front of them. Jesus came, casted out a demon. A man who was mute began to speak. This was a supernatural sign that they themselves marveled at. And yet, it wasn't enough. And Jesus, in essence, will tell them, no, you won't. You think that by seeing another sign, you will believe in me. But the fact is, you won't. And as we unpack this passage, Jesus will show us that he is showing them that it's not just what you look at, but how you look at what you look at that determines whether you embrace truth or remain in a lie. It's not just what you look at, but how you look at what you look at that determines whether you will believe that he indeed is the true and living God. You see, friends, sometimes we have to admit, even when facts are presented before us, we choose not to believe. We choose not to believe those facts. And the reason is probably this. We know that by believing these facts and admitting that these are true, two things have to happen to us. Number one, we have to admit that we are wrong. You know, shame. Number two, it means that we need to change. So sometimes, even when the facts are presented before us, we won't believe the facts because, number one, it means that we need to admit that we are wrong. And number two, we need to change. But friends, when you do that, you're living a lie. You're living an illusion. And when you do that, you forfeit the satisfaction of living in the truth. You forfeit the satisfaction of living in the truth. And that is where joy is. And Jesus is going to show us, friends, if you're really interested in the truth, it's not just what you look at, friends. It's how you look at how you look at the thing. So let's look at three things today. I know there are many looks here, okay? Let's look at number one, why you look, verses 29 to 30. How you look, verses 31 to 32. And finally, in verses 33 to 36, if you truly look, what happens to you? Come with me to verse 29. It says, when the crowds were increasing, Jesus said, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Jesus says something that no preacher dares to say. Just imagine our church filled on Easter Sunday, and I get up here and say, this generation is an evil generation. The elders will have my job. They say, hey, Z, you're supposed to grow the church, okay, not shrink it. But Jesus does this. He looks at the church and he says, you evil generation, you seek a sign. But no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Look at it. Jesus calls them evil. What's so bad about asking for a sign? If you read the Bible, it does seem to indicate that God does work through signs. In the Old Testament, he gives signs to people to show them that he is God. What is so bad about asking for a sign? Well, two reasons. Number one, it's not so much asking for a sign, but why they were asking for a sign. It's not so much that they were asking for a sign, but the motivation and the reason behind asking for a sign. Now, in verse 29, the ASV translates it as they were seeking for a sign. That translation is far too weak. It sounds more like this. They were demanding for a sign. It's not Jesus, I'm weak, and I really need your help to know that you will be there for me. It's not that kind of prayer. It's Jesus, show me a sign now. They were demanding for a sign. And you go to verse 16. It says they were asking for a sign to test Jesus. Now, once again, that translation is far too weak. It actually says they were asking for a sign to tempt Jesus. They were asking for a sign to trip him up, to slip him up. John Calvin says this, they were asking for a sign to plead as a plausible pretense for their unbelief. They'd already decided This is not the true God. This is not the Son of God. And so we're going to ask as many questions as we can to keep him at bay, to not believe in him. You see, if Jesus had played their game and done another sign, they will say, okay, how about another one? Okay, how about another one? And they're going to keep asking for signs because what they were trying to do was not believe sincerely, but to tempt Jesus so that they could confirm the pretense of unbelief. They'd already decided, this isn't the Son of God, and we're not going to follow him. And so they keep asking for a sign. That's one reason why Jesus calls them an evil generation. But there's another reason. Look at verse 29. It says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. The second reason why this was so evil was the fact that they had already been given a sign, the sign of Jonah. Now, what exactly is the sign of Jonah? We'll look at verse 30. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. You can read his story in the book of Jonah. He went to Nineveh, a pagan city, and he called the people to repent. Jonah, verse 30, became a sign to the people of Nineveh, not just by what he did, but by who he was. He was the prophet that tried to run from God. God swallowed him up in a huge fish, preserved him for 3 days and three nights, vomited him out on dry land, and he went, as it were, back from the dead. So not just what he said, but who he was a sign to the people of Nineveh. He was a sign showing that God is real, showing that God had a message for his people. And Jesus says in verse 30, as Jonah was a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man, Jesus himself, would be a sign to this generation. Jonah was a sign to them. Jesus saying, I am a sign to your generation. I'm already here. You see me. You hear me. You have gotten a sign from God already, and yet you will not believe. See, friends, when it comes to believing in Jesus or serving Jesus or taking him more seriously, there is a tendency for some people to sit on the fence, to wait, and to say, I need to see more, I need to hear more before I can start. Now, some are sincere. It really is a lack of information. And you give people the information and they say, ah, okay, I'm ready to start with Jesus. I'm ready to serve him. But for many others, and I know my own heart, that is an excuse to keep Jesus at bay. Even if Jesus gives you more information, you'll say, I need more. Even if Jesus were to tell you more, you'll say, I need more. Because what you're trying to do is keep Jesus at bay. Can I say to you, friend, that by doing so, we are not only doing something that makes us live in a lie, we're shortchanging ourselves from living in reality. And we're shortchanging ourselves from the joy of knowing and serving Jesus. Friends, I don't know where you're at right now. You might be at a place where you're exploring Christianity and wondering whether this is true and whether I should believe. Or maybe you're at the cusp of deciding whether to commit to a church or to follow Jesus in a particular direction that he's calling you. Can I say to you, friends, that it's not just what you look at. It's how you look that matters. You need to ask yourself, why are you really asking what you're asking? Is it sincere? Lord, I really need to know more. Lord, I really need more assurance. Or are you at a place where you're asking question after question after question after question after question, asking sign after sign after sign after sign? Because you've already committed in your mind and your heart, I will not follow Jesus. And this is my way of keeping him at a distance. You live a lie. You live an illusion. And more than that, friends, you forfeit the joy of knowing Jesus and serving him. Let's now look at verses 31 and 32, how you look. Not just why you look, but how you look. Now, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. These are the people who have God's law. They have the covenants and they have the promises. But look at what he does in verses 31 and 32. He shows them how non-Jewish figures in their own Jewish history put them to shame in terms of how they responded to God. Look at verse 31. He says, the queen of sheep of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, this queen appears in 1 Kings 10 and 2 Chronicles 9. She's known as the Queen of Sheba, probably from southern Arabia. She was a woman who was not Jewish, had no Jewish background. But at the final judgment, Jesus says, she will rise up and she will condemn the generation of people who are questioning Jesus. Why, friends? Well, because of how she looked and how she listened. You see, this is pretty remarkable. Here, you have a pagan woman who probably had no Jewish background, didn't know the Bible, but somehow she had heard of this Jewish king, Solomon, who was a representative of God, and he had great wisdom. And so what did she do? She traveled long distances, and with great eagerness, she came to hear his wisdom. And when she heard Solomon, she believed him. She believed him. She looked and she saw with great eagerness and earnestness, and she believed the wisdom of Solomon. But look at verse 31. Jesus says, behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. You see, she traveled long distances with great eagerness to see and hear Solomon. But Jesus says, I'm right here in front of you, speaking to you, and you're pushing me away with your questions and your desire for a sign. Then in verse 32, Jesus picks up where he left off in verse 30 when he spoke about Jonah and the Ninevites. He says in verse 32, the men of Nineveh will also rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Again, this was a non-Jewish people. They were a pagan people. But at the final judgment, they will rise up and condemn this generation that refuses to look at Jesus and listen to him. Why? Well, they won't listen to Jesus, but what did the Ninevites do? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah came out of the belly of the fish, went to Nineveh and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah 3 verse 4. And they believed him and they repented. Verse 32, Jesus says, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see what Jesus is saying here, friends? He's saying this, the Ninevites saw Jonah. They heard him and immediately they believed and they repented. You see me, greater than Jonah. You hear me. But you won't believe me, and you won't repent. In fact, you're trying to push me away with your demands for a sign. Friends, to look at Jesus for who he really is, you need to look at him the way the Queen of the South did Solomon and the way the Ninevites did Jonah, with effort, with eagerness, with belief, with repentance, and with the willingness to change. I was listening to a sermon by Legan Duncan on this passage, and he preaches in a very different context from us. He preaches in, I think, somewhere in the deep south where it's very conservative and most people go to church. And he basically said this to his church. He said, you know, some of you young people, you have Sunday school. You've been raised in the church. You have family worship. You have the catechisms. You've been raised on the Bible. And he says, there's this curious thing that happens. You see, at college age, usually the American kids will go somewhere else for college. And in that place, in that college town, they will mix with people who were probably from very secular backgrounds, Right? So here you have very conservative kids, and you have kids from very secular backgrounds. They go to college together. And he says, it's not uncommon that both types of people end up in some kind of a student fellowship. And then they hear the same gospel presented perhaps by a student worker. And oftentimes, it's the people from a secular progressive background that are like, wow, this is amazing. This Jesus is amazing. Whereas those who have been raised in the church just go, huh, been there, done that. Do you know the difference, friends? The difference isn't the message. The difference isn't Jesus. The difference is how you look at Jesus and how you see him. Do you come like the Queen of the South and the Ninevites with effort and eagerness and belief and repentance and the willingness to change? Or have you already determined in your mind and your heart, Jesus, I will keep you at a distance. I'll be religious enough for people to know that I'm a decent person, but I won't take you close enough to the place where it changes my life. And I have to admit, I'm wrong. Friends, the only way for us to see Jesus for who he truly is, and it doesn't matter whether you've been raised in the church, weaned on the Westminster Confession of Faith, or you've never heard of Jesus at all, the only way we can see him for who he truly is to look at him with effort, with eagerness, with belief, with repentance, and with the willingness to change. Can I ask you, do you want to be a queen today? Turn to your neighbor and say, do you want to be a queen today? Put in some effort and be eager for wisdom. Put in some effort and be eager for wisdom. A simple thing you can do, pick up a book from the book table, and I'd recommend to you The Prodigal God. It's a short book that's changed many lives, including mine. Very short, very simple. Put in some effort, put in some eagerness. Now turn to your neighbor and say, do you want to be like the Ninevites today? You see, friends, if you are truly open-minded like you claim you are, then you need to be willing to change. You need to be willing to embrace that you might not be right. And that's what I'm asking. And that's what the text is asking of you as well. Not just what you look at, friends, and what you listen to, but how do you come like the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites, who put the people of Israel to shame? Do you come like your non-Christian friends who have never heard of Jesus before, but they hear of his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and they go, wow? And you go, what's for lunch? What if you truly look at Jesus as you should? Let's look at verses 33 to 36, if you truly look. Look at verse 33. It says, there's no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Now, Jesus is beginning to use a metaphor of light and of a lamp. You see, friends, there was no electricity in the first century, no internet and AI either. And so to light up a house, you couldn't just flip a switch. You had to light a candle, a lamp, and you had to elevate it. You had to put it on a stand so that the light could spread throughout the room. Now, it would be really ridiculous for you to light the lamp and then put it in a cellar or under a basket. It defeats the purpose of lighting a lamp. But in verse 34, Jesus says, even though the light is shining and it's been elevated, some people don't see the light. And he's going to explain why. And he says here in verse 34, your eye is the lamp of the body. Metaphorically, what he's saying is you receive light into your body through the eye. Now look at verse 34. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Look at me for a moment, friends. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying the problem is not the light. The problem is your eyes. The problem is not the shining and brightness of the light. The problem is 你们的眼睛, your eyes. Your eyes are the problem. Now, R.C. Sproul said this. If the light is turned on, but the person's eyes are shut, he is still in darkness. And that is what Jesus is getting at. It's not the light. It's your eyes. The problem is not the light. The problem is the eyes. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? What's this metaphor all about? Well, the light is a symbol of who he is and the message that he brings. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 79, it says, Jesus had come to give light to those who sit in darkness. And in Luke 2:32, it says, he brings a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He has come to reveal God to the nations. He is the light, and he has been put on a stand because he has not been private about who he is and what he's come to do. He's gone out into the world. He's preached the gospel. He cast out demons. He healed to show people, I am the light of the world. I am the one that's come from God to save people. He has been put on a stand. The problem is not the light, friends. The problem is not Jesus, nor his message. It's not that it's not clear enough. It's not bright enough. The problem is not the light, but the eyes that refuse to see the light. The eyes are not healthy. Now, that word healthy, very interestingly, can also be translated single or sincere, which tells us what it means to have healthy eyes. A single and sincere pair of eyes. Jesus is saying, you're not seeing the light because you're looking at the light with divided loyalties, with insincerity. And that's why you don't truly see me. You're not looking at me because you have already decided I'm not going to change. You've already decided he has no right over my life. But here's the danger. Look at verse 34. It means that your whole body is full of darkness. You forfeit the light that is meant to guide you to freedom, to joy, and to satisfaction. And in verse 35, Jesus gives us all a warning. He says, be careful. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. There's almost a paradox here that he's pointing out. He's basically saying this. If you ignore me, whatever light you think you have in your life is actually darkness. If you don't see me, Jesus is saying, as you should, for who I am and what I've come to do, even the light that you think you have in you is actually darkness. And then in verse 36, he tells us that it truly is possible to see him for who he is, and the great joy and privilege it is when that happens. Look at verse 36, friends. Jesus says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part in dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Jesus says, if you see Jesus for who he is, you'll be full of light. There will be no darkness in you. You'll be wholly bright. You'll have God. You'll have grace. You'll have guidance. You'll be able to make sense of yourself and the world and the darkness that's there. You will have the light of life. You will have God. C.S. Lewis once said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see the sun, but because by it, I see everything else. Friends, when you come to Jesus and you see him and you hear him for who he truly is, it brings light into your life. You see yourself for who you truly are, warts and all, but you also see God for who he truly is, gracious and good, restoring and renewing. You see the world for what it truly is. Yes, a very dark place today, but you know that Christ is coming again and he will dispel the darkness. When Jesus comes into your life, you will have light, not just for yourself, but for others. You will see the world as it truly is. So friends, how are your eyes this morning? Are you seeing Jesus for who he truly is? Or have you already decided that I'm going to keep him at bay? Open your eyes, friends, today and see the light. See Jesus for who he is, for what he did, and what he's doing. Now, friends, there's still a question remaining. How can I be sure? How can I be sure that this is true? Let me close with this. Come back with me to verse 30. It says that as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. How was Jonah assigned to his generation? And how is Jesus assigned to this generation? Yes, through the message of repentance that they preached. But there's more. There's more. If you look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it says this: just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How was Jonah assigned to the Ninevites? Yes, the message he preached, but also what he went through. Remember, he ran from God. God sent the fish, swallowed him up, and he should have died for his rebellion against God, but God preserved him in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights and then vomited him out. Here you have a man, a prophet, preserved from death, vomited out on dry land. So when he appeared to the Ninevites, it's not just this random prophet. It's a prophet that's been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, supposed to die, and now is alive. What about Jesus, friends? Just as Jonah was assigned for his generation, Jesus is assigned for our generation, not just by what he preached, but by what he will do in Jerusalem. Jesus was completely faithful to God, innocent. Did not deserve to die like Jonah did. But in Jesus' case, on the cross, he did die. And he was swallowed up in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And yet the Bible tells us that he rose again from the dead. And just as Jonah, the prophet that came back from the dead, was a sign to Nineveh, so Jesus, the one who died and rose again, is a sign for our generation. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God's sign to this generation. I was listening to a podcast this week. Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, and she said something very interesting. You know, she talked about how in the early days of Redeemer in New York, after the sermon, they would have a Q&A. And basically, they would just throw all kinds of questions at Tim Keller. Everything that they could think of. Everything to oppose the Christian faith. Ask about LGBTQ, ask about this. They just threw it at Tim Keller. And he would answer those questions. He would get to everything. But at some point or other, he would ask the people, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And they're like, Tim, that has nothing to do with my question. And he goes, no, it has everything to do with your questions. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then whatever I'm telling you here from the Bible is just someone's opinion. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then everything here is true. Everything he says about you and the world that is to come is true. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual discourse. Friends, Jesus died. He rose again, the Son of God, as a sign for our generation. And there are many convincing proofs that he really did. And we are left with no excuse, friends, to keep him at bay, either by not believing or by not giving our lives completely to him. And because Jesus rose from the dead, it means truly that when you come to him in repentance and faith, with eagerness and earnestness, with belief and repentance and the willingness to change, you can be sure that your life will be full of light. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to come before you today, not with unbelief, but with faith. We ask you to help us to see Jesus today for who he is and what he did. Help us to see that because Jesus did rise from the dead, everything he ever said is true, and every hope that he ever promised is true and will come to pass. I pray for many of us who are distracted and those of us who are discouraged. Lord, as we sing to you in this closing song, in this prayer, would you open our eyes to see Jesus and hear him for who he truly is, and may it truly change our lives for the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.